in order to see the benefit of following Jesus, you can't just be one of those people who responded at some point. They had an altar call, they heard a message, they were in an emotional time in their life, and they started to follow Jesus, but as the years went by, they kind of went by the wayside. Or some people who started following Jesus with great zeal, but later rejected Jesus. You have to finish following. Stay on that spiritual journey to have any benefit. That's his main point today. And I've worded it like this. It's up on the screen. Enduring faithfulness to Jesus is absolutely essential to receiving salvation.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's Word verse by verse.
Well, the Bible says if you take something that God has written, His Word, written on these tablets of stone, and you reject it, judgment. But here's His point. If that is true for rejecting the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, what about rejecting His Son? If you think God's angry at rejecting the law, what happens if you reject His Son whom He sent to save, to die for you and for me? How much worse punishment, He says, do you think will be deserved? He's asking them to think about it. If that's the case, how much worse punishment? And then He gives three phrases to describe the magnitude of the wrongness of rejecting Jesus. People sometimes don't understand this. If I were to ask people, what's the greatest sin? I think most people would probably say murder. They might list something else like child molestation. Certainly all of those would be great sins. Not understanding that the greatest sin is rejecting Jesus. Biblically speaking, there is no greater sin. To know what Jesus is, to know He died for you, and then to say no thanks, that's the greatest sin, which is why He's described this way. He says, listen, when you do that, you have trampled underfoot the Son of God. Verse 29, you trampled underfoot the Son of God. Well, that was an ancient way of saying that you have treated Him with contempt. Treated the Son of God with contempt. Well, in what way? Well, I don't know this is a perfect illustration, but let me share it with you. If you're not paying attention, and you're texting, and let's say you're texting and you're not paying attention, you're on your phone, you walk out into the street, and there's a semi-truck coming. You don't see it. You're about to get hit. And there happens to be a father and his young son, or his adult son, young adult son, who sees you about to get hit. And the young adult son runs. He tackles you, pushes you out of the way, saves your life. At the same time, he gets hit, crushed, killed, blood pouring out on the pavement. If you then get up and have no sense of gratitude for what he just did for you, if you say, this has no value in my life, if you say to the coroner, would you please get this body out of here? It's disgusting me. I know this is a graphic illustration. How do you think the father feels about you and how you treated his son who just gave his life? And you treat it with such contempt. See, Jesus really died. He really suffered on that cross. He really endured the pain. He really took on the shame and the guilt of the world. He was really humiliated. He was really spat upon. He was really rejected. And he did it for you and me. And then for anybody to say, well, I'm tired of following Jesus, that is to trample underfoot the Son of God. It angers God. The second phrase he uses, he says, you profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. To profane means to treat as something of little value, as unclean. These illustrations are popping into my head, so I don't know that they're perfect ones, but I would be upset, and I think my wife would be upset, if we treated our wedding rings as meaningless. I think most people I've known, particularly the ladies, when they have, you know, their engagement ring and their wedding ring, whenever they're doing something that it might be damaged, they're like, oh, don't touch it, and then sometimes they'll take it off, but only to protect it. Because it represents something. If you just say, it's just a wedding ring, and you tossed it around, you kept losing it, I would think that would upset people, understandably, because you're treating it as of no value. Well, that's what's happening with Jesus, the Son, when people walk away from him. And then third, not only have you profaned the blood of the covenant and trampled underfoot the Son of God, you've outraged or insulted the Spirit of grace. And that makes perfect sense when you think about it. Think of it this way. Let's say you've been a criminal. You've had a life of crime. You've stolen. You've assaulted people. You've done some terrible things. But at the height of your criminal activity, in a moment of anger, you killed two kids. You go to court, your own trial. You stand before the judge, and it's his kids that you killed. And by every right, the judge should and could impose the stiffest of penalties upon you. But imagine if that judge says to you, I know you've messed up. I know you've done wrong. But I'm going to show you mercy. You're not going to go to jail. In fact, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to give you the inheritance that my kids would have received. I want to bless you. Imagine if you're that criminal and you look at that judge and say, no thanks. I don't want my friends thinking I'm part of your family. How outraged and insulted would that judge be who just offered you incredible grace? That's exactly what happened to us. God sent his Son to die for us. And then for us to say, I'm just going to live my life. I don't need this stuff. Is insulting and is outraging. That's why it's so serious to turn our backs on Jesus. We insult the Spirit of grace. Then he goes on in verses 30 and 31 to say this. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I can't imagine that these are anybody's favorite Bible verses. I understand. And this is the only sermon service you've ever come to in this church. You might think there's something wrong with this pastor. He's so angry. I'm not angry, but I'm trying to teach the word faithfully. But you look at these verses, and these are not verses you find on a bumper sticker on a car, on a plaque in your wall, you know. The kind of things we put the Lord as my shepherd, I shall not want, and blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. We never put vengeance is mine, I will repay. We never put it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it is scripture. And it's a warning. But it's a warning intended to save us. To take seriously God's word. You may not know this, but in American history, there was a very famous pastor who God used to start a revival called the Great Awakening. You can look this up. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He didn't know God was going to use him this way, but he preached a sermon, and the title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's not exactly the most politically correct sermon title, right? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Where did he get that title? From Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. Because those verses come from Deuteronomy 32. So he preached that sermon about the place you don't want to be, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And lives were changed. A revival started. And that's amazing. I believe in the love of God. I am so thankful for the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. I could not stand up here before you without the mercy and grace of God, and I love telling people about it. But it's wrong to think that the only passages that God ever uses are those nice and easy passages. Sometimes God uses the heavy-duty warnings to awaken people to the need of their soul to get right with God. That's what happened with Jonathan Edwards. That's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then the Lord will judge his people. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, keep in mind, the context is this. Who is his people? In this case, the context are those people who proclaim a relationship with Jesus and then later walk away. The Lord will judge his people. Now, that sentence applies to those who started the journey but didn't complete it and never came back to Jesus. There's actually another sentence, I don't remember what verse, but in chapter 10, earlier in chapter 10, where God gave this sentence, I will remember their sins no more. I love that one, don't you? I will remember their sins no more. Well, which sentence is true? The Lord will judge his people, or I will remember their sins no more. They're both true. It just depends on who you are. If you're faithful to Jesus, despite all your flaws and your failures and your struggles, I will remember your sins no more. You still sin, God doesn't remember them. But if you walk away from Jesus, the sentence for you is the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we fall away from Jesus, ironically, we fall into the hands of God. But not in the way that's the good way. I know we have the song we used to sing as kids, he's got the whole world in his hands, and that's a good way of looking at it. But in this case, this is not the kind of hands of God you want to be in. You know, I don't know how your parents were. I had great parents, never abusive in any way, but very serious about discipline, particularly my dad. And if you got in trouble, he would say something like to the effect, wait till I get my hands on you. And you knew that was not a place you wanted to be. I guess today you'd probably been arrested if they had done that. But back then they did that. Well, that's what the Bible's talking about here. You don't want to be in the hands of the living, angry God because you walked away from Jesus. Enduring faithfulness to Jesus is absolutely essential to receiving salvation and other blessings from God. So let's see what we've already talked about. Judgment is certain. Why is judgment certain? Well, there's no sacrifice for sin if you walk away from Jesus. Judgment is severe. It's called the fury of the fire of God for his adversaries. Judgment is deserved. Why? You've trampled, you've profaned, and you've outraged God in his grace. And judgment is fearful because you've fallen into the hands of the living God. Now he switches gears a little bit. These verses are a little more encouraging. They're meant to bring us up from that kind of heaviness he's already talked about. Hebrews 10 verse 32 says this, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Don't walk away from Jesus, which has a great reward. So he wants to remind them of some things to help them stay faithful. We're going to talk about two things in a moment that he reminds them of, things they need to remember. But first, let's talk about the situation they were in, because in a sense, it's the situation every Christian is in. For every Christian, no matter where you live or when you live, there's always been something that has pressured you to walk away from Jesus. A trial, a temptation, the culture, persecution, but there's always been something. Therefore, you need to remember, don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up on this journey. As somebody this morning after the first service, they told me that they had almost done that, and they can't even imagine what it would have been like because of just the difficulties sometimes involved in following Jesus. Well, we see some of the difficulties they faced. He mentions four of them. First, he says, you were publicly exposed to reproach, which is just an ancient way of saying you were socially rejected and insulted. Now, does that happen today? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you doubt it, I challenge you. If you have any kind of a social media platform involvement, people who actually read your post, be completely biblical in a post on Facebook, Twitter, or someplace else about what the Bible says about Jesus being the only way to heaven, about hell being eternal, about abortion being murder, and about sexual perversions that are practiced and promoted today. Just be frank about it. Put it out there on the line, and you will see how quickly reproach comes. Now, of course, if you keep everything secret, there's no reproach. But here, that's what they were experiencing, because to follow Jesus meant to be rejected by their families, their friends, and the society around them. But they weren't ashamed of that. In fact, they said not only did they endure it, but whenever somebody else was going through it, they partnered with them, said, we will identify with you. We support you. By the way, I just thought of this earlier. If you doubt that, think about this, and this is not a political statement. No matter what you may think about Judge Amy Barrett, Judge Amy Barrett, Coney Barrett, the Girl Scouts, after she was sworn in, put out a little thing saying congratulations to the, what, third or fourth woman, I'm not sure, on the Supreme Court, Sandra Day, but whatever it was. Simple statement. And she's achieved a lot, obviously. They had to take it down. Why? How dare you support somebody who happens to hold biblical values? Because of her support for life, her support for and faithfulness to Scripture. That's all it took. That's where we are as a culture. So don't think that you and I are going to escape the need to stand fast for Jesus Christ publicly. We sang it earlier, I'll stand. In addition to the social ridicule and rejection, there were physical assaults. It says you were afflicted. That's what the word afflicted means in this case, beatings. There were legal penalties, those in prison. Some people were surprised to discover this morning when I told them, but in the United States, pretty much not. You don't generally go to prison for anything for being faithful to Christ. You might be having all these other things. You might be fined. You might be ridiculed. You might receive be ostracized. But you don't normally go to prison. But you may not know this, but over in Europe, including in the UK, in certain contexts, if you preach what the Bible says, in fact, there are scriptures you're not allowed to read publicly. Did you know that? You could go to jail for reading those certain scriptures, particularly ones about homosexuality. Go to jail. Think about that, because that's astounding. This is not some third world former communist country. This is the UK. That's where we're headed. So we need to understand, you got to make a decision now to stand with Jesus. He says, you also experience financial loss, the plundering of your property. Well, this is very confusing to people, because here they are, giving their life to Jesus under God's blessings. Have you ever done that? You're like, okay, I'm gonna get this. Happens all the time. I see it all the time. People have been living out in the world, they've been living in sin, their life's going good, they hear the gospel, they respond to Jesus, and their life falls apart. And they're like, what is wrong here? Nothing. That's exactly what this group experienced. They came to Jesus, life started falling apart, because now you have an enemy. Now there's hostility you didn't experience before. But in the midst of this, he wants them to remember two things. First of all, he says, remember your former days, verse 32. Remember the former days. And what he's talking about is your enthusiasm and commitment you once had for Christ. That's something all of us should remember. In other words, most people, not everybody, but most people, when they first come to Jesus, they don't care what their friends think. They'll talk about Jesus anywhere. They'll carry the biggest Bible around. They'll put like 10 bumper stickers on their car about Jesus. They're always saying praise the Lord and amen. They're telling everybody they know about Jesus. And he's saying, listen, this is not the time to back off. This is the time for us to look back to where we were. There was a time in our life where if we sinned, and we all did sin, but we were broken over it. We hated it. We repented of it. He's saying, listen, if you're in that place where you have grown spiritually slack, remember your 4 days. Later in the book of Revelation, when there's another church that's lukewarm, what does he tell them? Remember the height from which you have fallen. There's something about remembering that helps us start that fire again. First, remember the enthusiasm and commitment you had to Christ at first. And second, remember this. Remember that any loss you experience because of your faithfulness to Christ, anything you lose because of your faithfulness to Christ does not compare to what you gain in eternity. That's why he says in verse 34, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Well, how do you do that? I mean, I don't get excited about people taking my property. Do you? But they did. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. That's the only way you and I are going to endure, if we really, 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 really believe what the Bible teaches us about eternity. Because I got news for you. Everything in this life can be taken away. Your reputation, your home, your job, your freedom, your money, it can all be taken away. And it's all going away in one degree or another. But praise God, there is a blessing that is described here as better and abiding at last. People spend so much time worried about what they have in this world, and none of it's lasting. You can have the best phone, the best car, the best house, and the best job, and it's all going by the wayside at one point or another. It's all fading. It's all breaking. Let's work for that which is eternal. Amen? For the sake of time, I need to move on to this last section. Verses 36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Here's a third thing he's telling them to remember. It's what we talked about earlier. Remember that only those who continue to follow Jesus until the end will be rewarded. Only those who continue. That's why he says here, you have need of endurance, got to endure, persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But if you shrink back, if you turn your back on Jesus, there's destruction, not blessings. You know, in school, if you didn't complete a test, you still could get a good grade. If you only got 80 out of 100 questions completed, and you got all 80 of those right, you got an 80, you got a B. And some people want to look at Christianity that way and say, oh yeah, but for a few years I did this and I followed Jesus and I did this, but yeah, later in life I drifted. It means nothing. It's not like that school test. It's more like a marathon. You can run the entire marathon up to 1 foot short of the finish line and quit. And if you quit, you accomplished nothing. You gained nothing. You have need of endurance, so that when you have crossed that line, when you cross the finish line, when you see Jesus' face, you will receive what God has promised. The very fact that the Bible tells us we need endurance tells us we're going to go through some hardships. Temptations, trials, time, difficulties, doubts, discouragement, all of this is stuff that you and I face as Christians. We have to keep going. You and I both know people, as I mentioned earlier, that started this journey that didn't complete it. Let's make sure we're not part of that group. Some time back, I was doing some research for a sermon illustration, and I was looking up plane crashes. And one thing I found, not really big planes, they're pretty good, but small planes are pretty safe too, but occasionally they do crash more than big planes, small planes. And I thought, well, why? Why are they crashing? Well, did you know that one of the main reasons that small planes crash, it surprised me, they run out of fuel. That's what it says on the internet anyways, and you know if you sell it on the internet, it's true. But I did try, but right? I mean, to me, that boggles my mind because I think I'm not a pilot, I don't know anything about flying a plane, but I know the one thing I'm going to check is the gas gauge. I mean, just not even a chance. I've never even ran out of fuel in my car. How do you run out of fuel? I mean, it's like, okay, it's different. If you run out of fuel in your car, you just coast to the side. You run out of fuel in a plane, not good. Don't run out of fuel in your Christian walk. Doesn't matter. If you fall short of the landing strip, it doesn't matter. You need to endure. And to encourage them to do that, he quotes from Habakkuk. Verse 37 is a quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It says this, for yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let me give you a little background to that quote. This is important. At the time that was written, Habakkuk, being a faithful follower of God, was like, Lord, where are you? Our lives are falling apart. We're under attack from the enemy. It is pressure, pressure, pressure. What does God say to Habakkuk? Don't shrink back. In a little while, my rescue will come. In fact, it's not quoted here, but the sentence right before that sentence, it says this, quote, Habakkuk 2, verse 3, if it seems slow, please wait for it. If it seems slow, what's being slow? The rescue, the coming God. Hey, have you ever noticed this about God? And this is something my wife could attest. She's sitting over there. She'll probably shake her head on this. I am not a patient person. Amen? Right, babe? Amen. I don't want to put her on the spot. I'm not patient. And it drives me crazy because God is not in a hurry. Amen? You know, I won't instantaneous everything. But here he tells Habakkuk in the same quote we did from the same part of the text that Hebrews quotes, if it seems slow, wait for it, because my coming one, what will he do? He will come. Jesus is coming. Rescue is coming. By the way, not getting too political here, but we have put too much hope in the next president or the next Supreme Court or the next politicians or the next governor. Our hope is not in them. Our hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in Jesus Christ. He will come. Politicians are going to let us down every time because they're just men. We need Jesus. Amen? And then finally, he says these words, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is not an easy verse, but he's very clear. If you shrink back, if you turn back from Jesus, we're not talking about stumble, and you morally stumble, or you have a hard time, or you have some issues. We all have that. But if you turn your back on Jesus, and you don't come back to him before this life's over, or before he comes back, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those. Notice this. He's telling this to the church. At the same time, he doesn't believe that there are those who do this. He says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. My opinion is that all those who have genuine faith in God will stay the course. I'm not saying it won't be easy or it will be easy. I'm not saying it won't be difficult. But here it says there. Notice up there. Those who have faith preserve their souls. They don't shrink back. They stumble, they struggle, they may be like John the Baptist and have all kinds of questions, they may have doubts, but at the end of the day, they stick with Jesus Christ, and that's what I hope that you will do, and I encourage you to do that, because there is no hope outside of him. Amen?
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily videoed morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.